We are looking at Hebrews 11 this morning, verses 5 and 6. And throughout the chapter of Hebrews 11, Christ is giving us various pictures. Now, different commentators would see different orders, maybe consecutive orders, maybe orders in terms of time. Apart from the fact that we know that some of these examples came one after the other in time, there's really no indication from the writer of Hebrews as to why he arranges just a certain aspect of the faith of the saints of old. But as we look at those examples, we can learn different things. Last time we saw the faith of Abel that was acceptable based on the sacrifice that he made according to God's word. How our faith is acceptable based on the sacrifice that Christ has made for us according to God's word. And today we look at the life of Enoch in the scriptures. That is also acceptable. We have to assume that it is, and all of the other saints that the writer of Hebrews will mention will be acceptable. But in this particular text for Enoch, he tells us other things, and I like to say that here he is teaching us of faith that is pleasing. So last time we saw the example of faith that is acceptable, and now we're looking at faith that is pleasing. Of course, it is, these are not two different faith, but it is one faith and different aspects of it. Your faith is acceptable, your faith is pleasing. But we will see what is really the difference between faith that is pleasing to God and faith that is not. And so these two passages, these two verses tell us a few things about Enoch. First, we see in verse 5 that by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. So this is what we know of Enoch's life. He was pleasing to God. So really what we want to do is to go back to the text that it is referring to, and you will see it's a very short text. We don't know too much about Enoch. But in Genesis 5, we learn about this man. Now before we get to Genesis 5, you will see throughout the chapter of Genesis 5, a certain number of people Genesis 5 tells us of Adam in verse 3. Adam lived 930 years. Verse 5 tells us after he lived 930 years, he died. We hear of Seth. And in verse 8, Seth lived 912 years and he died. Enosh, not to to mix up with Enoch. Enosh here lived 905 years, verse 11, and he died. Kenan, 910 years, verse 14, and he died. Mahalalel, 895 years, verse 17, and he died. Jared, he lived 962 years, verse 20, and he died. When we move on to Methuselah, who lived the longest in at that time, 969 years, we see in verse 27 that he died. Lamech lived 777 years, verse 31, and he died. We also see Noah, who lived 900 and some years in chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, 950 years, and it says, and he died. What we read about Enoch is quite different. In the midst of all of these, it is specified that they all lived a long time and they died. Now, Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after that. 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, he walked with God. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and you would think, and he died. But it says, and he was not, for God took him. And so in Hebrews 11 verse 5, we see that he did not see death. So some people may say, well, he was not simply means that they couldn't find him. Probably he died by himself somewhere. No, in Hebrews 11 it says, he did not see death, for God took him up. The example for us is, why is that the case? Why is it that he did not see death? Why is God drawing our attention on his skipping death? And in Genesis, we hear this expression, he walked with God. He walked with God. And we have only a few verses about Enoch, and already twice in those few verses, it is said that Enoch walked with God. For me, one of the most impressive thing of that is not that he walked with God, but that he walked with God 300 years. I'm just 17 years in the faith, and I cannot say I walked with God. I just cannot say that of myself. He walked with God 17 years. Enoch walked with God 300 years. I don't want God to give me 300 years to walk. No, seriously, even if I'm in the faith, I'm very glad, but I'd rather be with God. But 300 years. Now, if you think that maybe, well, he walked with God because he was closer to God, and you know, the times were not as hard as they are today. We have all sorts of temptations. Listen, he walked with God at the time when God was about to send the flood. Evil was on the earth. He didn't see that evil. His son, Methuselah, died before the flood. But this is what it said in the days of Noah. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This did not happen overnight. It's not that Enoch died and then suddenly evil started, you know, invading the hearts of men. You know when it started? When Cain killed his brother. Evil started right after the fall. Well, at the fall. And it didn't slowly go on. You know, one fruit, forbidden fruit that was eaten, and then there's murder. The next generation, there were only two of them, and there's already murder. So evil at that time was in the heart of men. Wickedness was in the heart of men. And in the midst of that, 300 years, this man walked with God. Now, we know another man that we'll be talking about, Noah, who also walked with God. And we see the result. He lived through the flood. Abraham, it is said in Genesis 17 that he should walk with God. God tells Abraham, listen, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. In Genesis 24, Abraham testified of himself to his servant, "The Lord before whom I have walked will be with you. He will go with you as you go and look for a bride for my son." And his son after him, Joseph, testified of his forefather, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked." Abraham walked with God. And we know of Abraham, he is the father of the faith, really. He is the one who is the example of those who walk by faith. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness throughout the New Testament. Now you can see that by faith, all of these people who walked with God, it is specified that they walked with God by faith. The approval that they gained from God was because of their faith. And that's what we see in Hebrews 11. In verse 2, we had already read that by faith, by it, the men of old gained approval. We know Abel gained approval by the sacrifice that he offered by faith. And now we know Enoch also, by the way he walked with God, was approved. So there are three things that we want to learn from Enoch's life. Number one, his walk with God. Number two, his testimony that he received. And number three, the benefit that he enjoyed through that testimony. Now the Lord is already, we can see in Leviticus what we can assume that God was already requiring from his people from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. We know Adam was walking with God in the garden. Because of his obedience, he is not in God's presence, in God's communion anymore. And so after Adam, we have people who walk by faith with God. In Leviticus, God puts that in his law. In chapter 26, "You shall not make for yourselves idols, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." I love how the Lord says it. Listen, the basis upon which you do these things is because I am the Lord your God. Why should I do all of this? Because God is the Lord, my God. Yes, because it's the right thing to do. Yes, because it is safe for me. Yes, because there are benefits to it. But he says every single time, "For I am the Lord your God." And you will see that that's exactly where the writer of Hebrews is pointing us to. He says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you." Verse 11, he says, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." So you see here the idea of God walking with us and us walking with God, where we walk together, we obey him, and he blesses us. Again, he says, "I am the Lord your God." Why is he talking about that? He says, "I broke the bars of your yoke and I make you walk erect." So when we walk with God, we cannot think that it comes from us. Not even Israel could have thought that. Israel should have thought, "Well, the Lord is the one who delivered me. The Lord is the one who gives me the light. The Lord is the one who empowers me to do what he's commanding." The moment they think it is themselves, immediately they start corrupting God's requirements. This is one of the things that we tend to miss in the Old Testament. And I believe one of the reasons why many believers have a hard time reading the Old Testament, thinking that it's somehow by that at that time it was everything only by law. You had to do this to and now you have to do something else to have eternal life, have faith, as though the people in the Old Testament did not need faith, or their faith was somehow reduced. No, it wasn't. We see in the words of Job, of course, we have the example of David. Oftentimes in the Psalms, he shows us that he has an eternal perspective. We have in Job chapter 13, listen to what he says. Though he slays me, though the Lord slays me, I will hope in him. Though he afflicts me, he is still my hope. He is still what I hang on to. And he says, yet I will argue my ways to his face. And you're like, what are you talking about? Why would a person under the law think like that? Well, it's clear in chapter 19, verse 25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. This is Job. And we are singing his words today, speaking of Christ. Job back then would say, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet my flesh, in my flesh, I shall see God. Or from my flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. And yet he comes back to earth, to reality. My heart faints within me. This is a saint who is walking by faith. Because really, if he was to walk by sight, there should be absolutely no hope. For someone who has lost his wealth, lost his children, lost almost everything, and he is able to say, my hope is in the Lord. If he was in a contractual situation with God, he would not hope in the Lord. Oh no, he wouldn't. The only reason this man was able to say, I will hope in him, is because he walked with God by faith. In the New Testament, we hear from Christ of those who follow him. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You are clean because of the word. You're not clean because you're walking well. You're not clean because you obey me well. You are clean because of the word of truth, the word of deliverance that I'm bringing you. And then he tells them, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in me. And I like how he ends it, so that you don't make, we heard this in our catechism, it's not an abiding that is being forced. It's not a, you know, walking in obedience, but not wanting it, not delighting in it. Christ says in verse 9, abide in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So even though walking and abiding, or walking and dwelling, are different in the picture, they are similar in their significance. They mean, let's be intimate with one another. Let us love one another. And that's the testimony that we see of the life of Enoch in Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. So somehow God saw in this man faithfulness, and he, now we can, you know, go into all sorts of explanation or theories as to why this one particular saint didn't see death, but the point is not why he didn't see death, not the fact that he didn't see death, but rather why is it that God is pointing us to him having escaped death, and the reason is because he lived by faith. He was an example of how Christ can protect someone because of their faith. Just like Noah is an example of someone who has walked by faith and now has escaped the judgment. Just like Abel, how he walked by faith and God has accepted his sacrifice. And here, at one point, he was and then he wasn't. I don't want to be the wife or the children. Where is he? Well, we don't know where he is. God took him up. And of all of these people, the funny detail is that he only lived 365 years. I mean, I say only, just because the other folks lived three times as much. To me, that's a lot. It's already a lot that he lived 300 years faithful to God. I don't want to add 700 years to that, just so that he lives 900 years faithful to God in the midst of all the wickedness that is taking place in that world. To me, it's already a faith. But it says that he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Whose witness is that? God's witness. God testified of Enoch that he was pleasing to him, and pleasing according to his obedience. And now it explains to us, verse 6, what that means, what it means to please God or to walk with God. And I think they are synonymous. They are synonymous. Even in the Septuagint, this particular verse, walked with God, is replaced by pleasing God. Now, the reason is different. It's simply because those who wrote the Septuagint was trying to avoid any language that God was somehow human. No, God walked. So they avoided terms like that and tried to replace it with something that is more, that makes God less human. But in doing so, they actually hit the right button, because Hebrews tells us exactly what it means. Though we only see in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God, Hebrews 11 tells us that Enoch was pleasing to God. The question is, how does that work? Hebrews 6 tells us, first of all, makes a logical remark here: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you have to understand, when Scripture uses terms like this, there is no exception. All right? This is the way Scripture tells you. There is no exception. There is no way you can please God if you are not walking by faith. You can do everything that is under the sun that is, quote unquote, right. It will not be pleasing to God unless it is by faith. It's not enough to know what to do. It's not enough to know that you have to read your Bible. It's not enough to know that you ought to come to church. It's not enough to know that you have to ask for forgiveness or to extend forgiveness. If it is not out of faith, he says it does not please God. It is impossible. It's not unlikely. It's impossible to please God without faith. In Psalm 78, therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob and against Israel. And he says, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation, they could not please God. They just couldn't, because they didn't believe God. Your faith is by far the most crucial element of your spiritual walk. Your faith is the one thing you want to protect. Scripture says that if you do not stand by faith, you do not stand at all. If you don't live by faith, you don't live at all. If you do not walk by faith, you don't walk at all. It's not that you're walking slowly. You're not walking at all. You're not living at all. Faith is essential to our lives. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. Jesus said to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's not saying that, hey, there could be another way, but this is the general way. This is the most common way. This is the only way. If your life does not take that seriously, that Christ is the only way, you cannot please God. You cannot. It is impossible to please God. You cannot say, God, I love you. Well, but Christ, well, it's not everyone. It's not for everyone. You cannot love Christ. You cannot love God and not love Christ. It doesn't go together. In 2 Corinthians 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In verse 11, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. But that's because we walk by faith. It's not because we know what to do. It's not because we know all of His commandments and we are willing to apply all of them in our lives. But it's because we walk by faith. Now he explains what it is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And I like to somehow just emphasize that part. He who comes to God must believe who he is. Or he who comes to God must believe that he is who he says he is. The reason is because many people believe that God is. They just don't believe who he says he is, and they don't believe in his person. It's not enough to have an intellectual knowledge of God. That's not enough. That doesn't help. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is the God that you serve. Go and tell the sons of Israel, I am sent you. In Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. The Almighty. This is who I am. If you know this, but you do not believe God as what he says he is, it is no use to you. Listen, take example in John 8. The Jews came to Christ and they say, now we know that you all have a demon in you. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. So they know what he said. It's not like they can say, well, we didn't hear you. Well, we thought you said something else. No, they're quoting the guy. He made a statement. And he said, this is the statement you made. Now, based on your statement, you have demon in you. They know, they just don't believe. That's a different thing. The one who comes to God must believe that God is who he says he is. It's not that they must know what God claims to say about himself, but they must believe it. It's two different things. When you believe, you come to God and you say, my God and my Lord. When you don't believe, you act like the Jews in this text, who would answer back and say, surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? They asked. And so they are listening to the answer of this man. It says, If I glorify myself, then my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You call God your God. But your God calls me his son. And you have not come to know him, but I have come to know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar. And he says, just like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Okay, now he's going far there. And he saw it. He saw it. He saw my day and was glad. Now, what did he challenge? Is it their knowledge? No. He challenged their faith. He challenged their faith, not their knowledge. They wouldn't dare go against God's word, would they? Well, if they don't have faith, yes, they would. And that's precisely what happened. He says, well, you're not even 50. How could you say that you've seen Abraham? And Christ says, truly, truly, I say to you, when before Abraham was born, he doesn't say I was, meaning that maybe I am Elijah resurrected. Maybe I'm someone who died back then and was born again. No, he says, I am. At this point, there is absolutely no doubt as to what he was claiming. He wasn't claiming that he was back then and he came again. He wasn't claiming that he resurrected. He is claiming that he never was born. That he will never die. He called himself, I am. He called himself the Almighty. They knew what he said. They didn't believe it. For us to be pleasing to God, the first thing that needs to take place is to believe who God is. Is to believe who God is. Where do I look? I like to see God. I want to believe. Just show me God. Show me God. Just like Thomas. Show me the Father. Come on. Show me the Father. I am here with you, Christ will say. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? I am the very image of God in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. Why is it veiled to them? In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It has blinded their eyes to see God through Christ. Because what was proclaimed to them, what was proclaimed, and therefore they heard, they know, they have the information, the faith is what was lacking. What we proclaim was not ourselves. We proclaim Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. The same God has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God through Christ, in the faith of Christ. There is no other place to look at Christ. You say, well, I can't see Christ. Do you want me to look at the comic books and the face that they draw? Do you want me to look at... How can I see Christ? Listen, we have the perfect Savior who is revealed to us in the Scriptures. We have no perfect revelation than that, than what is in His Word. Christ is the Word incarnate. You will not have greater revelation through this. We must believe what God says about Himself. We must believe what Christ says about Himself, not just know about it. Most people know about it. In North America, we have access to all of it. Even people who don't know Him use His name. We must believe that He is. We must also believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Which means that we must believe that coming to Him or not coming to Him has a consequence. We must believe that coming to God or not coming to God bears consequence with Him. Did Enoch believe that? You bet he did. Now we know about Enoch in two passages, in Genesis and in Hebrews. But Jude tells us also something of Enoch. It says in Jude 1:14, it was also about these, the immoral people of the day, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. So he is speaking of this guy. If you count the number of people from Adam to Enoch, that's seven. Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam. And Enoch prophesied in his day, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly and all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Did you notice how He's against ungodliness? That's all He seems to see of His day. Ungodliness everywhere. And when God tells us that He walked with God 300 years, this man preached this message. 300 years. He saw ungodliness everywhere. Talk about pressure. How long does it take us for us to yield under the pressure of ungodliness? No, don't give me 300 years. What did Paul say again? We walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, we will also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Even Paul sees pleasing God as a beginning, or as having in view accountability to God. Pleasing God is related to reckoning, a time of reckoning with Him. We ought to believe that. Most people know that there is a judgment coming. Most people know from various religions that somehow your works may have either rewards or judgment. But the question is, do they believe it? Sometimes our own testimonies would illustrate that. You know, I knew what Christ has done. I just didn't believe it was for me. I had heard the gospel many times. I just never owned it for myself. I never sought it. Why is that? Because we knew about the gospel. We just knew about what Christ did on the cross. We just didn't believe it. Sometimes we can say, well, no, I believe that He actually did die. Well, you believe about the historical events, but when Christ died, He didn't just die. He died for you. That's a different thing. So if you know about His claim of dying for sinners, you just didn't believe that claim. just like Enoch, Paul did the same thing in verse 11. When he considers the judgment seat of Christ, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Knowing the fear of God, we preach this gospel. Because we want these men to live lives that are pleasing to God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God. Who's God? The one who examines our heart. The difference between knowing that God and believing that God, knowing there is going to be a judgment and believing that there will be a judgment, that I will be part of that judgment, is crucial to pleasing Him. Paul knows it. Enoch knows it. He has experienced it for 300 years. You should know it. I should know it. It's nothing wrong to look at God and say, oh, I have an account to give to God. As a pastor, I have to do that very often. It's a fearful thing to come here and say, God said. Well, you better make sure that's what God said. And how many times are we going to make mistakes on the pulpit? Eventually, I have to know. I have to take into account the fact that I will give an account. I will answer to God. And so, Lord, help me. Help me and help them. You do remember I think it was our prayer meeting, we were talking about God's sovereignty through our weaknesses. I love to appeal to that. Say, Lord, please just correct all the stuff that I say that are just a mess and bring through your sovereign power the pure word in their hearts. Just keep the middleman. We have to come to God. We have to believe in Him. We have to believe in His word. We have to believe in His grace. The reason we don't appeal to God's grace is because we don't believe. We just know. I know God is good. I just don't believe. And that's why I don't run to Him. I know God forgives. I know. It's in the Bible. I just don't believe. That's why when I am in trouble, I don't go to Him. But if a Christian comes and tells me, hey, the Lord is good, you're going to say what? I know. But we ought to say, I believe. Thank you. I believe. God is good. And that is my hope. Just like Job. In Him is my hope. Is your hope in Christ? You walk by faith. Believe in Him. And you will be pleasing to Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless your name for the example of Enoch, of Paul, of Noah, of Abraham, and of all the saints of old, the saints of our times, the examples of believers, Lord, in our own lives that will cause us to live in a manner that is pleasing to you, to persevere in walking by your commandments. For your commandments are good. They are a delight. Oh Father, help us fight the good fight of faith. Not the fight of works, the fight of faith. Preserve our faith, Lord. Preserve our Christ, our treasure, the one through whom we have access to your throne of grace. Preserve Him as our anchor, as our foundation. May we simply not know Him, but believe in Him. May we believe in you, Lord. May we believe that we give an account. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.